1 Samuel chapter 19. In Mark 3, verse 25, Jesus said, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And we are seeing the demise of a house, the house of Saul. And it is a house divided because he is actively opposing God's will, pursuing God's anointed in David, while his son, Jonathan, is a close confidant of David's. Their souls, we're told, were knit together. And Michal, of course, Saul's daughter, is married to David. So that's a recipe for much conflict. And so Saul is full on now trying to kill David. And we read here in verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. He's out to get David because his jealousy is driving him to involve his house, all of his family, to achieve his goal. So rather than being a blessing to his family, he becomes a curse to his family. And that's a wonderful lesson for us, that we need to be those who are a blessing to our family, that we're pouring blessings into their lives, that we are ministering to one another as God would have us to minister, to put one another first, if you will. It makes a difference. Saul failed to do that, and the consequences will be great, as we'll see. But Jonathan, verse 2, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. So we see Jonathan stepping in, if you will, between David and his father. He literally becomes that intercessor, the one who stands in the gap. God is going to use Jonathan greatly in that. And he loves David. He loves David as a brother. He loves David as his king. He knows that David will one day be king, and he aspires to be David's right-hand man, if you will. And he becomes a covering for David. But all of these things that are unfolding are events that are beyond David's control, because you remember that David knows he's been anointed to be king, that he will be king one day, according to Samuel's declaration. And yet, we're still at least 10 years away from that event, and a lot of difficulty and a lot of hardship. But along that way, God raises up those that will run interference for David in opposition to those who are coming against him, Jonathan being one of those. And Jonathan, verse 4, spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? So Jonathan is pouring into his dad's life truth about the reality of who David is. It must have been difficult for Jonathan to see his father departing from God's ways, moving increasingly in the flesh. I mean, he's really the flesh on steroids right now. He just has no desire to honor God in these things. And Jonathan persuades his father of his error. He points to the fact that, hey, look, your actions are sin. You're sinning against David because he's been a faithful man. He's fought your battles for you. And he reminds Saul of David's ministry to and defense of Saul. And he said, Dad, why are you doing this? It makes no sense. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. But one thing we see as we're walking through this account is that Saul is a double-minded man. In one moment, he wants to bless David, and the next moment, he's trying to pin him to the wall with a javelin. That doesn't sound like much of a friend. And so David needs to be careful. He needs to be aware. No, Saul is unstable, as the scripture says, in all his ways because he is double-minded. And temporarily, he agrees not to try and kill David. So Jonathan is effective in standing in the gap for his friend, for David. He becomes that peacemaker, if you will. And the scripture says in the Beatitudes, the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. And that was what Jonathan's role was. He was a child of God. He was a lover of God. And that is one of the reasons that he and David were so closely knit together, is that they were of common mind concerning the God of heaven. And we have that same opportunity to have that same ministry, to stand in the gap on behalf of others. We need to be praying for one another in these days when we know that things are going on in the lives of those with whom we fellowship or in our families or in our workplace. We can become the Jonathan in their lives. And it's so important, you see. When people are coming up on special events in their lives, we can be praying for them. When that we know that they are making decisions that will have lifelong impacts, we can be praying for them, standing in the gap. I want to encourage you, if you ever get a chance, to read the book. It's called Rees Howell's Intercessor. It's an excellent book on the whole ministry of intercession. And it's an encouragement. I try and go back and read it every once in a while just to be reminded of the importance of being those who are intercessors. Matter of fact, the scripture says the Lord is looking for those who will stand in the gap on behalf of his people. In the context, it's talking about Israel, but it also applies to our lives as well. David is anointed king, and yet the battle goes on. In verse 8, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. So even though he's being attacked from all sides in terms of the Philistines and from Saul, we find David doing the right things when others are not, because he's moving in the power of God. And as he does that, as he honors God, as he is faithful to his call, it says that God gives him victory. The Israel's enemies can't stand before David because he's walking in God's power and not his own. And that will be true in your life and mine as well. If we're walking in the power of God, if we're walking with him day by day, then our enemies will not have victory over us. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. And he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. So now we see this transition taking place. From this point forward, now David is going to flee Saul's house. He's going to be running from David for the next 10 years, as I said earlier. And it becomes a time when God is going to teach him many things about his place, about God's provision. But Saul makes another attempt on David's life. But again, David is protected by God during those attacks. You know, as you think about that, the danger is very real to David. You know, trying to make sense of the fact that I know God's called me. I know he wants to minister in my life and through my life. So what's up with this? Why is this happening? You know, we sometimes have to minister to those that are doing wrong things, just like David did to Saul, even when we find ourselves questioning. David's ministry was to draw Saul closer to the Lord. And even though Saul was a man of war seeking to kill David, David was a man of worship seeking to see Paul restored, because he was carrying on that work of reconciliation that God had given him in Saul's life. He goes on there. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you Save not your life tonight. Tomorrow you will be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and she said, he is sick. So Michal steps in to help her husband, warns David, and helps him escape. But she too is affected by her father's conduct, as we'll see here in just a moment. She has to choose between David and her father rather than seeing them united, and she chooses rightly. But we'll see that some things are revealed about her character, because when she's confronted, she lies and she says that, well, David said he would kill me if I didn't help him. And that wasn't true at all. David's going to leave Saul's court and be on the run now. In verse 14, and when Saul took messengers to take David, she said he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. So David does the right thing. In the midst of this conflict, in the midst of this trouble, what does he do? He seeks the counsel of a friend. He seeks the counsel of Samuel. He goes to the old prophet. He had the right focus and the right priority. We need to realize, as the scripture says, there is success in many counselors. So David goes and lets Samuel know, and seeking counsel of Samuel, what does Samuel do? Samuel walks with David through this trial. And it was told Saul, verse 19, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise, and Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. You just have to love the Lord. These people are coming to kill David, and the Spirit of God falls upon them, and they start prophesying. It's just like the Spirit of God intervenes to keep them from accomplishing their purpose, and I love that. The idea of prophecy there is singing the praises to God, you know, in the presence of Samuel, even though their mission was one of destruction. I love the scripture in Revelation 3, verse 8. It says, behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no one can shut it. And that was true of David's life, see. God had set before him an open door. He had a plan for David, and nothing was going to take David's life prematurely. And that's true of your life and mine as well. God is walking you. He's walking us through these times. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Seku. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So the Spirit of God once again comes upon Saul. You remember early on when he was going to be called to be the king, a similar event happened where he prophesied, and they said, is Saul among the prophets? But this time it was to protect the king elect, if you will, David, from harm. How things had changed Saul's life. He'd gone from blessing to blasting. He'd gone from being anointed by God to being separated from God. because of his choices, because of his decisions. And that's certainly not God's heart. In chapter 20, we go on, and David fled from Naioth and Ramah and came and set before Jonathan, "What have I done? And what is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." I mean, Jonathan so wanted to believe that his father was changing for the good. And you can appreciate that. Children want their parents to do well. They want them to succeed. And David swore moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." You see, the events of life were very real to David. Even though he knew that God said he was going to be king, he was under the pressure of this constant attack by Saul trying to take his life. Perhaps he's tired, perhaps he's discouraged. And he asks the question, "What have I done? I've tried to do everything right." You ever feel like that? "I've tried to do everything right, and yet it's like no good deed goes unpunished." That's exactly where David was. There's a step between me and death. But as we all know, trial produces temptation to distrust. I mean, we know very well in our minds and hearts the faithfulness of God. He's always faithful to us. He's never let us down. And yet, when we get into the crunch time, when that next attack comes, it's easy to wonder. It's easy to wonder. So then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat." So they had a feast, and all would come and gather at the table with Saul, and those were in leadership and so forth, and his family. So David would be expected to be there. And David said to Jonathan, "If thy father at all miss me," verse 6, "then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, where there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well. Thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth or angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldst thou bring me to thy father?" And these next verses, verses from 9 to 34, are the plan that they cook up, which involves, by the way, Jonathan lying to his dad about David going to Bethlehem. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they went out, and both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so much and much more to Jonathan. And if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as through though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord lives. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me and thee forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, and as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean, or he's been defiled. He's touched a dead body, or something has happened that would not allow him to partake of the feast. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So we see Saul entering into this state of madness. Some would say schizophrenic, if you would. This dual personality going on there, to the point where he even tries to kill his own son. And in verse 35, it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make haste, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master, but the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and sent him said unto him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So Jonathan and David are forced to say their goodbyes. And it was a heartbreaking scene. And as you read through that, you see the emotion as they wept together, realizing that they were going to be soon separated. I love that picture of loyal friendship between these two men. We need to cultivate those things in our lives. We need to have those kinds of relationships with others. We need to pray that the Lord will knit our souls together, that we might be able to be one in him, that we might be effective ministers. Now, David and Jonathan had full intentions of seeing their relationship restored, of continuing ministry together when David became king. That was their heart. That was their desire. That's not what's going to happen, but it gave them something to look forward to. And in verse 21, then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is the hallowed bread, or the show bread that they kept in the tabernacle. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So they had 12 loaves of bread inside the holy place. If you remember how the tabernacle laid out, when you came into the courts, you had the brazen altar, then you had the laver where the priests washed, and then you go into that holy place. There was the table of showbread on the right and the candlestick, the golden candlestick on the left, and in the back was the altar of incense. And so they put 12 loaves of bread, representative of the 12 tribes, on the table of showbread. And each week they would switch them out, but those were reserved for eating by the priests. But David comes with a need. He and his men are hungry, and the priest gives them of this bread. It was, and they broke the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, because it's love over the law. So their need was met. You read about that in Mark chapter 2. And so the problem here is that David now has involved in Ahimelech in his problems, because he lied to Ahimelech when he told him, hey, the king sent me. The king sent me on special business, because Ahimelech didn't understand why David showed up at his camp alone. I mean, at his home alone there at the tabernacle. And so David, perhaps trying to protect him, lies to him about that. But we're going to see there's going to be a high price to pay for that lie. And in verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under mine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, which thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. It's rather odd that the sword of Goliath would be kept at the tabernacle. Not sure why that is. We're not told. I guess we'll have to find out when we get to heaven. But he gives that to David. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And I find it very interesting that even they knew that David was to be king. the king of the land. But David flees to God. Now, that's over 20 miles away from where they were. So he runs to the Philistines. Not a good decision. Not a good decision. You don't run to the world for deliverance. In verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior, so he started acting weird before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scrabbled or made marks scratched on the door of the gate, and he started to drool, made himself drool so that they would think that he was mad. You know, God delivers him, and David gives thanks. You see that in Psalm 34. But we also see that he had to do this because he had run to the world rather than running to the Lord. Then Achish said unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So he fakes insanity, and you look at that and you go, now is that how a king acts? No, it's not. But he acted that way because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's not where he should have been. Not where he should have been at all. One thing I love about the scripture is it never covers over the shortcomings of God's instruments. And as we walk with Saul, as we walk with David, we can see vignettes, if you will, of our own lives. And it is an encouragement to me because I realize that in spite of my weaknesses and failures, and that God could still use me and use you. And that's a good thing. We need to learn from these things, and we need to allow them to guide and direct our steps. And we'll continue this journey with David and Saul as the Lord is wrapping up the time that Saul's going to be king. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are encouraged by it. And as we watch the story of David unfold, Lord, realizing that he has been chosen king, anointed king of Israel, and yet he runs to save his life, Father, from the one who has departed from you. It helps us, Lord, to find ourselves in that place where when we begin to question the events of our lives, the things that are unfolding before us, knowing that you've placed your call upon us, Lord, and you've shown us what you would have for us in the days ahead, and yet those things which we expect are not unfolding, Lord, but rather there's challenge and difficulty and trial. And we wonder, Lord, what are you doing? But we're reminded, Father, that your timing is perfect in everything. You're teaching us, Lord. You're molding us and shaping us and preparing us for the ministry which you have for each one. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your faithful work in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would just continue, Lord, to unfold your plan, and that you would help us to have the grace, Lord, to walk with you faithfully, even when we don't understand. Knowing that it will become clear as you open the doors, as you bring revelation. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would guide and direct your steps, that he would give you an anointing of his spirit, that you might be greatly used by him in the coming days. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.